much for your warm welcome. It's good to be with you again tonight. And I want to read a little story from Luke's Gospel. If you've got a Bible, then you can follow the reading. If you haven't, I'm sure you'll follow it quite easily. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And reading from verse 41 of Luke 2. And this verse refers to Jesus when he was just a boy. And it says in verse 41, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days," or when the days had come to an end, "they returned. And the child Jesus tarried behind, waited behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors." Now that's the doctors of the law, the doctors that knew the Old Testament, is not medical doctors, "hearing them and asking them questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers," because he was only 12 years of age, you see. "And when they," that's his parents, "saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, 'Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.' And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye sought me?'" That is, looking for me. "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them," because that's where they stayed, you see. "But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." May God bless to us the reading of his word. I want to talk to you tonight. The title of my subject is Lost and Found. Lost and Found. If you've ever been in charge of a child, whether it's your own child or somebody else's, and if they've wandered away, even just for a few minutes, it's most alarming. And a few minutes can seem indeed like hours. And from time to time, we hear of children who wander away, maybe in a supermarket or a large store, and they go behind some of the aisles, and the parents are frantically looking for them. Most children are found. Occasionally, you get a child that's never found, and of course, my mind, as well as yours, perhaps goes back to about a year and a half ago when a little girl on holiday with her parents abroad, Madeline McCann, she disappeared. And there's been an almost worldwide search, I think, for that little girl. And sadly, she's never been found. She's never been found. So what we've got here is the story of a family. God, you know, is interested in families and in family life. Indeed, God has ordained families and family life. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says that God has set us in families. And it's God's ideal that there should be a father and a mother and a child or children. That is, there should be a child or children, and they should have a male and a female looking after them. That's God's ideal. That's God's order. Sadly, in this crazy, mixed-up, sinful world in which we live, oftentimes you don't get a man and a woman looking after a child or children. Sometimes you get unmarried parents having children. That is totally, my dear friends, against the will of God and the mind of God. God expects a man and a woman to be married and then have children, not the opposite way around. sometimes you get one-parent families, don't you? In this very town, there'll be plenty of one-parent families because one of them is divorced, or one of them has run off somewhere, and you've got sometimes a woman left to bring up children on her own, or sometimes even a man left to bring up children on their own, which is very sad. But none of these things are the mind of God. Sadly, a worse scenario in this sinful, crazy, mixed-up world of ours, you often get same-sex parents. You get two men wanting to bring up a child, or you get two women wanting to bring up a child. That is totally against the Word of God. There is absolutely nothing in the Bible that would endorse that. Indeed, there's everything that would condemn that. It's a man and a woman, not two men or two women. Here then we have a perfect family, an ideal family. There's the child Jesus, and he has a mother, Mary, and he has an earthly parent in Joseph. And they took this journey up to Jerusalem, where there was a ceremony where Jewish boys at the age of 12 were recognized as adults, a bar mitzvah, they call it. And so they journeyed there, and then when the ceremony was over, they journeyed back home. You know, we're all on a journey, aren't we? Everybody is on a journey through life. But you know, we've got to ask ourselves the question, as indeed the Bible asks the question, how long will your journey be? We've no guarantee when life's journey will end, have we? Sometimes, sadly, it ends, humanly speaking, prematurely. It's not just old people that die. Sadly, young people die as well. And you often read in the newspapers and in the media of people who suddenly drop dead while still in their youth. And even children die. 3 times in my lifetime, I've stood round an open grave and a little white coffin of a child has been laid into the grave. That's very, very sad, isn't it? Yes, we don't know how long our journey through this life is going to be. So it behoves us to get right with God. It behoves us to trust Christ for our life down here and for the life that lies beyond. And so these people are on a journey. This little family is on a journey. And suddenly, out of the blue, tragedy strikes. And that's what the case, isn't it, in human life? Everything's going along quite nicely. Everything's going along hunky-dory, as we say. And then suddenly, without warning, some kind of tragedy strikes. And in the case of these parents, they suddenly found that their little boy of 12 years of age was no longer with them. You see, it's possible, dear friends, to go through life and to lack the presence and the company of Jesus. It's possible to live our lives from beginning to end and suddenly to come to the realization, I don't have Jesus in my life. He's not with me at all. You see, many, many good people think that because they come to church, and of course it's very good that people go to church, it's sad that so few go, but because people attend church doesn't mean to say that it makes them Christians and that Jesus Christ is in their heart and life. And you can come here on a Sunday night, which is great, but that doesn't mean to say that Jesus is at the center of your life. I'm asking you tonight, where is Jesus Christ as far as you, as a man or a woman, or even as young people, the children are concerned? It's good to see children. I was saved at 5 years of age. So you see, you're not too young to know Jesus Christ in your life. It says that they were journeying and they supposed that Jesus was somewhere in the crowd, because you see, they had relatives who were going up to Jerusalem. There was quite a convoy of them, quite a number of caravans of people journeying. And there were children there. And Mary and Joseph somehow seemed to think that Jesus was with some of the relatives or friends. They supposed that everything was all right, that everything was all wrong, wasn't it? You know, it's amazing the people that go through life just supposing that they're all right for heaven. A supposition. And because people go to church, they suppose that that's okay. They suppose they're Christians because perhaps they have been sprinkled when they were babies, or even baptized by immersion. That doesn't make you a Christian. Some people suppose that they're Christians when they've perhaps gone through a ceremony like confirmation, or they take their first communion, or they go through some kind of ritual. You know, I remember taking part in a mission just a year or two ago, and at the end of the meeting, it was a young person's meeting, and when we gave the appeal if anyone wanted to trust Christ, there was a number of young people stayed behind, and there was a girl just about 12 years of age. And I asked her, "What can we do for you?" She says, "I'm not really quite sure." I said to her, would you like to become a Christian?" "Oh," she said, "I am a Christian." "Oh," I said, "that's very good. When did you become a Christian?" "Oh," she said, "when the bishop laid hands on me," she said. "Well," I said, "I suppose that was a very nice service that you had. And I've absolutely no doubt that the bishop was a very nice man. And he had said a prayer as he laid hands on her." And I said, "I suppose it was a very nice prayer, and I'm not saying anything against that." But I said to her very tenderly, "You know, my dear girl, that didn't make you a Christian. That didn't make you a Christian. Nothing that I can do or say can make you a Christian. Nothing that any preacher or bishop or whoever he is can make you a Christian." And I told her again, as simply as I could, how she could become a real Christian. You see, she supposed that that little ceremony that she went through made her a Christian. The parents on that occasion made this amazing discovery, the discovery of the absent Christ. And that's the greatest discovery, my dear friends, that you can ever make. That Jesus Christ is in effect absent from your life. You don't have him in your life. Oh, we can say prayers to him. We can sing sacred songs to him. But that doesn't mean to say that we know him as our own and personal Savior. That doesn't mean to say that we have him in our hearts and in our lives. They made this discovery that Jesus was absent. Was absent. You know, when we tell people that Jesus is not in your heart and life if you haven't become a Christian, if you haven't confessed your sins, many people are quite amazed at that. Quite amazed. Some are very sad at hearing that. "Oh, I never realized," that they say, "that I wasn't a real Christian. I thought because we lived in a kind of Christianized country that I was a Christian." And they're sad when we tell them, no, that's not the case at all. You're not a Christian by going to church or taking communion or going through rituals and ceremonies. Some people, when you tell them that, It doesn't make them sad. It makes them mad. It makes them really angry. I've known people lose their temper when you told them. I'm just as good as anybody else, they say. Don't you think you're any better than I am? And so they become angry when you tell them that they need to be saved. And then there are those, and they're glad. They're glad when they hear that message. I remember preaching some time ago in a Scottish town. And after it was a meeting like this, and after I was finished, I had noticed an old man sitting in the audience, and the tears were streaming down this old man's face. He was in his 80s, early 80s. And we found out later that he had gone to church. He was up on holiday. He had gone to the Church of England somewhere down south all his life. And he had never heard the message of the gospel that God loved him and Jesus Christ died for him, and he would have to come in simple trusting faith and confess his sins and trust Christ to get to heaven. He'd never heard that, amazingly. And he was in his 80s. And he was ever so glad that at last he had heard of it. That if he trusted Christ, he would never see hell, but rather he would go to heaven. So he was glad. Where are you? Where are you tonight? In which category do you find yourself? Yes, they supposed that Jesus was in the company. You know, there's a church that we're told of in the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 3. There was a church there, and the Lord Jesus said to them, I'm not in your church. I'm not part of your worship, really. I'm outside. Imagine they were gathering together and they were singing hymns, they were saying prayers, they were reading the Bible, and the Lord Jesus was outside the door. And he says, behold, he said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking to get in. And the Savior tonight, my dear friend, he's standing at your heart's door. He's standing at your heart's door. The Savior of the world. The Savior that died on Calvary's cross. And he's wanting into your life. And his pierced hand, the hand that was pierced on Calvary, is knocking at your heart's door, boys and girls, men and women tonight. Yes. They didn't know that Jesus was missing. They didn't know. And as I say, many people don't know that they're sinners, that they're needing a Savior. I want to tell you tonight that as you are, you're lost to God. You're lost to God. As this child was lost to his parents, you're lost to God. And you're spiritually ruined. Yes. A lot of people, as I say, don't know that. Don't know that. Isn't it amazing? When you think of all the knowledge that is available to men and women in the 21st century, there has never been more knowledge available to people. Isn't that right? We've got the internet now. Didn't used to have that a few years ago. Libraries. Education is available to everyone. University education is available to most. They want to avail of it. There never has been so much knowledge disseminated throughout the whole world. And yet, the majority of people, my dear friends, are totally ignorant of the fact that they are sinners, needing God's forgiveness, that they are ruined spiritually and morally, and that we're far from God tonight. The nation's far from God. This town is far from God. There are people here tonight and you're far from God because you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And what did they do? Well, as any parent would do, they started to look for their boy. They started to look for their boy. They started to seek him. They started to seek him. Years ago, when I was young, there used to be a pop group, and they called themselves the Seekers. The Seekers. And the name always sort of appealed to me because I often wondered what it was they were seeking. Well, obviously, I know now, they were seeking fame. They were seeking fortune. They were seeking riches. They were seeking to be admired. I wonder what you're seeking for. Wonder what you're seeking for tonight. Are you seeking for God? You really seeking for God? Are you seeking for something that will fill your life, my dear friend? That will satisfy your soul? Are you? Oh, there are many people seeking that, and they're seeking it in all different places and in all different ways. Some are seeking it in booze. We're in the midst of a booze culture, aren't we? The government and the ministers are concerned with the cheap price of booze. Many of you can remember the miners' strike, can't you? I'm not sure how many years ago, 20-odd years ago. I remember coming to New Cumnock. At that time I had a job working for a wholesaler, and I used to call on a customer here who had a shop. It was a licensed grocer's. And when I went in, the owner of the shop, he was up in the gantry. He came down to see me, and I said, "Oh, you're busy." "Oh, yes," he says, we are." I said, "You're stocking up on your alcohol." "Oh, yes," he says, "we're very busy doing that." I said, "I'm quite surprised at the middle of a miners' strike that you're selling alcohol. I would have thought that would have been the last thing that people could afford." "Oh, no," he said. "This stuff's selling when nothing else is selling." You see, the bottom had fallen out of people's lives, and they were looking for something to fill the gap. No, my dear friends, tonight there's a gap in the heart of men and women. And that gap is God-shaped. And only God can fill it. What are you filling up that gap with tonight, I wonder? Many are filling it up with drugs. Many are going about in a drugs-induced state. And many are filling it up with illicit sex. There are some people that are immersing themselves in business to make as much money as possible. All to satisfy a soul that's crying out to be filled. But they're looking for it in the wrong place. "Go tonight, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Because I want to tell you tonight, Jesus won't always be found. He won't always be found. No. There are people who sat in seats like you're sitting in tonight. They heard the gospel. The Holy Ghost brought before them their sinful life and their need of a Savior. They refused. Time and time again. They died. Unsaved. Unforgiven. Unblessed. They sat where you sat. Oh, they thought now, I'll get saved one day. Once I've graduated, or after I've got a job, I'll get saved. Or I'm going with a boy or a girl, and once we get married, I'll get saved. Oh, I've heard it. I've heard them saying it now. This is not fantasy. This is for real. This is for real. This is as real as you can possibly get, dear friends. Then people say, now, once I retire, I'll get saved. They very seldom do. They very seldom do. Seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. Do you know what Mary said to him? She says, we've sought you. Sorrowing. We've sought you with sad hearts. I wonder if there's sad hearts here tonight. Do you know why you're sad? because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. I want to tell you this tonight, dear friends, that sin is the saddest thing in God's universe.
Mm-hmm.
It's the saddest thing in God's universe. But you know, there's salvation from sin. It's found in the Savior. The Savior of men and women.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for quite a while, Mary and Joseph looked for him, but they looked all in the wrong places. And they looked to the friends and the relations in this caravan going home. They looked in the wrong places. Oh, I want you to look to Calvary tonight by faith. The Savior that died on Calvary is the only one who can save you from your sin and take you home to heaven. The only one. Yes. Many people are seeking in the wrong place. Seeking in Eastern religions and mysticism. The New Age philosophy is gathering many. I was reading a short time ago Dan Brown's book on the Da Vinci Code. You know, when anything goes in print, the average person believes that this must be true. And this book, the Da Vinci Code, is written as though, and there have been a number of books around these kind of subjects, as though they were absolutely true. Based on huge suppositions and sometimes just downright lies. And there was a man who reviewed the book and he actually spoke to the author. And he challenged him about some of the things in the Roslyn Chapel outside Edinburgh. And he challenged him on the amazing things he'd said as though they were absolutely true. And Dan Brown, the author, laughingly, seemingly said, oh, well, it's just a story, isn't it? The author knows it's not true. Mm-hmm. That Jesus and Mary Magdalene married and had a child. And the bloodline, the relatives are still in France, all that kind of thing. The very author acknowledged, well, it's only a story. But millions don't think it's a story. They're putting their faith on something that's not true. Not true. You see, the Bible is absolutely true, friends. Absolutely true. Or somebody says it's full, they've said to me it's full of contradictions. Well, that's interesting. The Bible's full of contradictions. Well, I say to them, there's 66 books in the Bible. Some of them didn't even know there were 66 books. You'd have thought they would have read the Bible to know it was full of contradictions, as they say. Well, just let's say that there was only one mistake in the 66 books. That doesn't make it full. That just makes a few. But let's say there were 66 mistakes. I don't suppose you know the 66 mistakes. Of course they don't. Oh, well, half the figure. I'll be generous then. We'll say there's only the 33 mistakes. Would you know the 33? No. I don't really. But there's quite a lot. Well, would there be 12 mistakes? Would you know the 12 if they're there? Would you even know 6? And of course they don't. They don't. They've just heard people say that. There are no mistakes. There are no contradictions in the Bible. This is the revered word of God, my dear friends. Yes. But you know, they found. In the end, they found. The one they were looking for. They found the one they were looking for. In actual fact, it wasn't Jesus that was lost. Spiritually, it was they who were lost. Oh yes. Mary, the Virgin Mary, blessed though she is, or was when she was living, she needed a Savior. She needed a Savior, the mother of Jesus. She needed conversion. And so did Joseph. And so do you. So do I. And so does everybody else. It's we who are lost. It's we who are lost. But you know, the Savior can find you tonight. Savior can find you. The Savior's knocking at the heart's door. It's a wounded man that's knocking at your heart's door tonight. A wounded man. The wounds that Jesus received on the cross, these wounds are still there. He's still got the marks in his hands and his feet and his side. They're not bleeding now, but the marks are still there. Because when he comes back to reign on the earth, people will say to him, the Bible tells us, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he will say, I received these in the house of my friends. Imagine friends crucifying you. You respect enemies, not friends, to do it. Jesus is standing tonight at your heart's door. And he's got the marks of Calvary in his hands and his head and his feet and his side. A wounded man. Now, if that was now and someone came to your door like that, you'd think they were needing help, wouldn't you? But he's not needing help. It's us that's needing help. It's men and women that's needing help. A wounded man helping men and women. Isn't that amazing? That's true. When they found him, they were amazed. They were amazed. He was in the last place that they thought he would be. You see, they thought perhaps they would find him maybe in some of the fields or behind the hedges as they made their way back. He was in the last place that they thought he would be. He was in the temple. And when they saw him, they really came to know who he really was. He says, I must be about my Father's business. It wasn't Joseph to which he was referring. It was his Father in heaven. My dear friends, you won't find the Savior on the billboards. You won't find him on the billboards. It's the still, small voice that's speaking to your heart and your conscience tonight. That's the Savior's voice. That's the Savior's voice. Oh no, you don't find him in the glamour of Hollywood. No, he's not there. He's not there. You know, they were amazed that they hadn't missed him sooner. They were amazed that they hadn't missed him sooner. Do you know, when people come to Christ, they generally say, I wish I had found him sooner. I wish I had come to him years ago. Oh, the years I've spent in vanity and pride, says the hymn. If you come to Christ tonight, you'll wish that you'd found him sooner. But oh, find him tonight. Find him tonight. They were it. Ah, yes. The burden. The burden is lost when Jesus is found. You know, there's many religions in the world, isn't there? How do we know which is the right one? People say. Well, you've never heard the Mohammedan singing, now none but Mohammed can satisfy, no other name for me, have you? No, of course you haven't. You've never heard them singing, there's love and life and lasting joy Muhammad found in thee. Of course you haven't heard them singing that. They can't sing it. They can't sing it. The religion is wanting. You never heard them singing Confucius, the sweetest name on earth. Confucius, joy of man's desiring, have you? Of course you haven't. You never heard them singing to the Buddha, O Buddha, lover of my soul, bid me to thy bosom fly. Of course you haven't. Because religion's external. Every religion's external. But the Christian faith, Jesus says, I am. I am the way, the truth and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father, he says, but by me. Yes. Oh, it's not popular. It's not popular to say that Christ and Christ alone is the exclusive way. It's not politically correct in these days, but it's still absolutely true. Still absolutely true.
Hmm?
Yes. Jesus came down. He came down as a real person, born as a baby, lived as a boy, lived as a man. And he went to Calvary's cross for you.
Hmm?
And I want to tell you tonight as we close, listen. Jesus has come to Ayrshire tonight. Jesus, by his Spirit, has come to New Cumnock.
Hmm?
Jesus came to Golgotha. Behind them on a tree. He drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days and human flesh was cheap. And Jesus came to New Cumnock. They simply passed him by. They never heard a hear of him. They only let him die. For men have grown less cruel, and they wouldn't give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left Jesus in the rain. Still, he cries, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And still it rained, and the winter rain that drenched them through and through. The crowd went home and left the streets without a soul to see. Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. Jesus died for you, my friend, tonight. He died for you as an individual man, as an individual woman, as a boy and a girl. As the meeting closes, I want you to come to him tonight. I want you to come in your heart. Just come as you are. Come in all your need and say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I've been responsible for your death. Save me. Cleanse me. And heal me. Now. We're going to close in prayer. And we're going to sing the verse of a hymn that says softly and tenderly, it's number 95, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. And we'll sing the first verse and the chorus. And if the Savior has been calling for you tonight, then speak to us at the end of the meeting. We are your servants for Christ's sake. Thank you for listening. We'll sing this verse and chorus and then we'll pray. Number 95, keeping our seats.